Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we would just ask that your sweet presence might be with us this day. We ask you, Lord, that your spirit might move upon our hearts. Teach us, O God, O Lord, how to use the gifts of the Spirit of God. Fortify us with truth. Keep us from pitfalls and error. Cause thy people, O God, not to be discouraged because they are corrected or because they are taught, but rather may they feel a safety, and in boldness may they pray and move in the Spirit according to the concepts that your word teaches, and according to the principles deduced from the moving of thy Spirit over the last decades. And oh God, may we see that although thou art doing a new thing and desire to do a new thing, yet the principles of God change not. And oh God, may this people, oh Lord, be thoroughly furnished, not unwise in the gifts, but edifying. Build up in the faith that they may be able to be teachers of others. They may be able, O Lord, to know and discern and be wise in the things of God, that God may be pleased, and that the body of Christ might be strengthened and edified and built up. Now we ask you, Lord, that you'll anoint me. Give me your wisdom and understanding. Give me freedom and boldness of spirit. Cause thy people's ears to be attuned to God and their hearts wide open to you and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before anyone is capable of using a power saw, they need to be instructed in its use. And before anyone is capable of driving a high-speed vehicle out on the highways, they need to be instructed in its use. And before one is given gifts of the power and of the Spirit of God, they really need some instructions. And all of the instructions you receive in power saws and automobiles is not what to do. A proportion of it is what not to do. Don't put your hands in front of the saw blade at any time, even though you're pulling things through the saw blade. The saw might strike a knot at the back and pull your finger back through the saw and almost take it off. And you need to learn what not to do as well as what to do. And so in the use of the utterance gifts, there are a lot of cautions of what not to do. Now I find, and I feel as we become really thoroughly furnished in the use of the gifts and learn all the things not to do, which sometimes is easier to enumerate the things to do, we'll be in a better position for God to use us in the gifts and give us the gifts. We'll have a lot less confusion and errors, and among the people who are listening and the people delivering the gifts, we'll be in a lot more settled position. Now, admittedly, we are a growing church. We are not an older group of people that have been in Pentecost for 30, 40 years, in old-time Pentecost, and have been brought up in it, born watching people exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Most of us are not. And many of the congregation is new. Many of them have only come in the last 2 or 3 or 4 years. And they have come out of churches that never exercised the gifts, or they've come out of churches that tried to exercise the gifts but were exercising that of their own mind. I am not saying that that is all what the other churches do, but I'm saying it's out there, and it's not only out there, but it's in here, in this church as well. We don't have the problem to the same extent that many churches do. But between our church services and our chapel services and our music ministry and fellowships out in other towns and places, from time to time, there are exercises of the gifts of the Spirit. Those things that are meant to be, that really come from the heart and the mind and the spirit of the individual that is feeling God, and their convictions are strong, and their heart is big, and they're wanting so badly for God to move, and they're feeling it so strong, they feel surely God must This must be God to give a message, because I've never felt this way before. I've never felt such an anointing on me. I've never felt so strong in my spirit about something. But you know, it's possible to feel very strongly in your spirit about something and not be for a message. We can be heavily and emotionally impacted, and we can be intellectually impacted, and we can receive both at the same time. It does not yet necessarily presuppose a message to be given to the congregation directly from God, in which there are words given in sequence called prophecy or interpretation of tongues. Now, there's always a danger, to some extent, when you teach, like what I'm doing. Brother Seymour, who was the leader of the church at the Azusa Street Revival, made the statement that there was a lot of excess in the use of the gifts, and when he tried to steady the ark, as he called it, it put a damp on the spirit. But when they didn't, there was fanaticism. And when they did, there was tightening up. And so they tried to strike a balance between calling everything, you know, and letting everything go. Now, just at a time when there's beginning to be a release in freedom, and particularly in chapel services, and a people to move out in the Spirit, the pastor's getting up and he's bringing these teachings which involve corrective things, and information is not do this, and this isn't necessarily the Lord, and some people's minds may be saying, well, I mean, what is of the Lord then? I mean, everything isn't of the Lord, and a lot of it isn't, and how do I know, and so forth, and maybe we're quenching some of the freedom. But let me just say two things. Freedom to give a false prophecy is no virtue. Freedom to get up and speak in the name of the Lord something he didn't say is really no blessing. And what happens in cases like this is that the longer these people testify, that is, the more frequently they testify, the further off they get. It's also true that a person who has a valid gift and God uses them, and the first time they have to pray like crazy, like they say, in order to get up enough nerve to stand up in front of the assembly. But they give it forth, and they're careful to be super heavy anointed before they start, but after a while, it's like, my, this is easy. You know, anytime God's rushing through you, it seems so easy. You know, it just seems so easy. I've seen people seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for years, become really discouraged, pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Say, boy, this is hard to get the Holy Ghost. And one day, God comes down and fills them, and they aren't even hardly praying for it. They aren't just worshiping Him. They're not trying to get it. In fact, that's one of the ways you get it is don't try to get it. Just worship Him and pray. You try too hard and try some gimmick and try to convince Him and try this and try that. I've never seen anybody hardly get it that way yet. But I've seen quite a few when they quit trying and just praise Him, God fill them. But when they get it, I've heard so many say, my, it was so easy. It seems easy because you don't do anything. I mean, He does it. Well, when God is rushing through you, it's easy. You just stand back and marvel at what's coming out of your mouth and what this force is pushing through. If you're having to get up and you're having really to concentrate and you're having to really to put effort into it, it's another sign that it probably is not of you, probably not of God, but of you. Because when God comes upon you, you're typically bold and it's easy and it just rushes out. But then after something that's easy, there is somewhat of a propensity to, an inclination to begin to, whenever you feel something, you say, man, I can do this, I can get up, and pretty soon you're beginning to put your own words into it. And we've had some problem, and so I'm bringing these things, and I think the wisest thing to do, and attitude to take is, we dare not throw away the gifts of God, but we must not use counterfeit bills. Therefore, we must not become discouraged and throw away all of our money because we can't always tell the difference between a counterfeit bill and a real bill. We must try to avoid the counterfeit, but we must still with freedom spend the real. Therefore, we need a little training on the how you got red threads and green threads and how it feels and the difference between ink threads and real threads and what they look like and how they crinkle and little fuzzy details around the eye as opposed to sharp detail. We need a little experience, a little teaching in the area, and not become discouraged, but just feel like I have now got a better handle on telling the real from the false than ever before, and I'm still going to endeavor with all my strength to spend the real. And that's the attitude we need to take. Now, I believe, I'm not positive about this, I believe this is the fourth of a series. And be corrected by anybody out here that knows, instead of the third. I believe it's the fourth of a series on the principle of exercising the gifts. Now, let me see if I've given this before. Just a moment, let me find my place here. Yeah, it's just the fourth. Here I am. I thought it was third, Bill, but I knew it was fourth. But I'm halfway through the lesson on the fourth, so here we go. 35 principles in exercising the utterance gifts. Number one. Well, first of all, let me just say that if you want to know how to exercise an utterance gift, if God's moving upon you, be sure that all 35 of these things you're taking into consideration, which means you may want to go back, some of you, and listen to the tape and make notes and study and restudy and have a checklist and go back through them as you exercise and make sure that you're following these things. Number one, the first principle is don't care whether or not you exercise a gift. Because when you begin to care so much that you exercise a gift, there's a temptation to exercise an utterance gift whether you got one or not. You begin to decide bad enough that you want to give a message, you'll give a message. But it'll be from your own heart and your own mind. It may be all good. Everything in it might be good. It might be good words. In fact, you might even be anointed. God might even anoint what you're saying because it's truth. You know, God will always anoint truth. If you put yourself in the right place and your heart's right, and you get up and you begin to exercise by faith a gift you don't have, and you begin to speak from your heart with confidence, not fearing because you think it's God, and you just pour out your spirit, it may be beautiful, it may be edifying, it may be a blessing. It just, God didn't say it, that's all. That is not in those particular words at this particular time to you. So you have to not really kill, because why should you kill? I mean, a gift, it didn't help you any. It didn't give you any more crowns stars in your crown. A gift is for the edification of the body. And you're going to be edified whether you give it or whether you hear it. And giving it doesn't really do anything particularly for you, except make the tingles go up and down through you, make you feel good that you were able to do something. But there must not be any desire to show self or to, quote, succeed, unquote. Our succeeding in God is not based on how often we get up in front of people and do something. There are too many people that are success-oriented today that feel like I've got to be doing something in front of people and then I can feel successful. Successful in God is getting out of the way and letting God live through you. Caring about the souls of men and the work of God rather than how much you are seen. And so that's the first thing to help protect you. And there's a lot of people kid themselves. And, oh, I don't really kill, but they kill plenty. So be careful that you're honest with yourself and the spirit man is not speaking instead of the soulish man. Because in your spirit, you know, you might say, my spirit really doesn't care. I really don't care, brother, as long. That's your philosophy. But the soulish man, in reality, if somebody beats you to it and give the message, you say, oh, he gave it instead of me. I could have given it. See, you should not feel that way at all. There's something wrong if you're feeling that way, and you should come and wait before God and pray about that matter. Number two, rid yourself of all pride. Get rid of pride. Because pride can be hurtful in exercising the gifts. Because as you exercise gifts and you stand and marvel at the clearness and the power and how profound the message is, you can be lifted up with pride if you're not careful. But if you're humble, you recognize, this isn't me doing this, it's God. I have no credit to myself. Any unplugged pipe can carry oil. And so I have no reason to be lifted up. It's important also that if you get corrected, then there are people that won't exercise gifts because they might be corrected. There are people who don't exercise gifts when God has moved on them to exercise a gift because they're afraid they might make a mistake. That's pride. He that makes no mistakes does nothing. A mistake is evidence that somebody has tried to do something. You've got to be willing to make mistakes in any ministry because you will. Number three, be much in prayer concerning that, not only concerning your gift, but concerning that particular service. And not only concerning the service, but particularly concerning the souls of that assembly. If you are not interested deeply in the people, you're not properly in the right position to exercise a gift. It cannot just be a ministry that you want to do to feel like you're doing something. You have got to care for the hearts of the people in order to properly exercise your gift. That is, you say, does everybody have that before they exercise a gift? No. Does that mean the gift won't come out right? No. What does it mean? It means that your attitude is wrong and the gift, the exercising of it, will lift you up in pride. It'll be a problem to you. You will not have the same thanksgiving and the same heart. You're ministering to the people in this, even though God is speaking through you. Number four, you should pray and make decisions and endeavor to die to self. Get rid of self. It plugs you in better with God. When you're in a more righteous and holy position before God in the Spirit, and you got yourself out of the way, you're not so prone to get self in there. When self is in there, again, there's a propensity for pride. There's a propensity to push self in your message. There's a propensity to feel something stirred of self, and I'm impatient with God's people and self, and so you get impatient with God's people through a message you give, allegedly from the Lord. If you get rid of self, you're more open to let God flow through and to keep away from those feelings of the frustration of man, or even the excitability of man that wants to put itself into the message. Number five, endeavor to live a life in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. When you're in the Spirit and you're living a life in the Spirit, you're more plugged in with God. You're more in tune. There's better discernment spiritually. You know more whether it's you or whether it's God. You're in a better position to hear from God and to give that gift and to give it fluently. You're used to just being in His presence and telling the difference between your strong emotional feelings and the Spirit of the Lord. You know how He deals with you. You know what His heart is. You're feeling it. You're in a keen relationship, and it's easier to just speak forth the heart of God as He moves through you and to know the difference. Number six. Now, some of these things will overlap a bit, and particularly since I may bring things out in one that may begin to overlap with another one, which I see that I'm doing right here. A separate category of have a love for souls, which I did bring out earlier when I was talking about getting rid of pride. We need to have a love for souls. We need to care for them because that's who you're ministering to. Whenever you're ministering and don't have a love for the people you're ministering to, but only a love of delivering your message, whether it be a sermon or whether it be something else, you're doomed for failure and even for God to eventually take the gift from you. Number seven, care for the work of God. Not just for souls, but care for the work of God. Care for His plan. Be concerned about what He's wanting to do locally and worldwide in the last days, having the vision of God. Number eight, there should be a carefulness in mind and spirit for accuracy. You should really care that you are 100% accurate. You should have a very strong feeling inside that if you give anything in the name of the Lord, that is not from the Lord that you are troubled. You should have an integrity in this matter, and be very careful of the words that you, the things that you say. You should care about that what flows through your mouth. You should not be in a position where you can just think about things or insert things, or in other words, have an attitude where if you did, it would make no difference. Not really worry whether you did or not, long as it was truth anyway. When you're in that position, you're more prone to error. But when you care that it comes from God, you're more careful to check and be ready before you even give a message. And it's easier for you to sit down in the middle of a message, too, if you find that you're using your own mind or the words or not what God would say. It's easier to sit down when you care as if when you don't care. Another reason to get rid of pride, there are some people that they feel God has given a message and they get up and they start in, and pretty soon they find that they're bringing it forth themselves, but they have too much pride to break it off and sit down in the middle, so they continue it because they've started. Now see, that is lack of integrity as well as pride. And then somebody can doubt and wonder, and people can go away saying, boy, that wasn't of the Lord, and that person could have brought that thing around, and so he wasn't stumbling or troubling some people who were listening to him. Number 9, again, an overlap here because I've mentioned some of these things beyond just the basic title I've given these, is integrity. Having integrity, caring whether it's of God or whether it's not of God. There are a lot of people that get up and say, see, they don't really care that much. They don't even stop to analyze or check themselves. They don't listen to any tapes of what they've been brought. They don't ever check. They don't really care that much. I mean, even if it wasn't that big of a deal to them. Make it a big deal to you whether it's from God or not. Number 10, do not try to think of things that you could say. Do not, in your service, in the service, when things are going on, don't try to let things come into your mind and think of things. That's dangerous, because you let things float through your mind and you think of things that you could say and so forth. You might get emotional, stirred enough about those things, you might get up and say it. There are people that are very logical, they're conservative, they weigh things before they get up and do things. There are other people who are emotional, excitable, they don't think deeply, and they get something jolt, and up they go, and away they go, they assume quickly. And that's why some of these things happen, because they don't really stop and really weigh the situation and what's happening. And So those are the type of people that are more prone to do things like this. Some people, I'm given some of these things, you say, of course, I'd never do such a thing. Well, I know that. But there are people who just don't really think deeply, and they fall into these traps easily because they kind of live by feeling anyway, and emotions and assumptions. Haven't had a lot of experience in these things. Number 11, do not allow prophecies to run through your head during the day. If you're going through the day and prophecies are running through your head, and thus saith the Lord, and this, you get up to the problem here. You should not be having prophecies running through your head during the day. God comes upon you when he wants you to speak, and he gives you what to speak in the hour of need. Maybe I'll say it this way. There's more reason, if you're going to have to face magistrates, to be premeditating your message than if you're going to give a message from God in the service. But the Bible says, when they deliver you up before the magistrates, premeditate not beforehand what you shall speak. For in that hour, I will give you words, wisdom that your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay. In other words, he said, if you get it all figured out ahead of time, you're surely going to do the wrong thing, and those scribes and lawyers are smarter than you. But if you rely on the Holy Ghost and let him fill you, brother, you'll astound the people and it'll come out right. And in this case particularly, you dare not get up in the evening and say, thus saith the Lord, and give what's been running through your mind all the day long. If you're prone to letting all kinds of things run through your mind that are good, because of your mind is full of energy of all the things of God, or you're a daydreamer and you're always thinking of things, or have you ever argued in your mind with other people, or things come in, you're going to have to face something, And you can't even go to sleep. You can't keep it out of your mind all night long while you're talking to them and they're talking to you and you're saying things. Well, you can do the same thing, I suppose, if the things of, you know, the things of the Lord are in your mind and you've heard a lot of things and you feel a lot of things and these things running through your mind all the time. That doesn't mean to get up and give it in the name of the Lord. God will energize you in the hour, in the moment that He wants you to bring forth something. There are times when God will deal with a person's heart and mind and will furnish them and feed things into them during the day. And if those things should be brought, and some of them should be, then they're given as enlightenment of the Lord, or sometimes revelations. Other times the Lord's been speaking to your heart, dealing with you on this particular area, and you get up and you say them in your own words. But if you're getting things thus saith the Lord through your mind all the day long, you've got a problem. Either from your own mind, that you're furnishing those things as you're thinking, or that the devil is bringing something in trying to mess you up, one of the two. Number 12, have a knowledge of the Word. Learn the Word. Because the more you know of the Word, the more you can tell whether or not you're off. The better you can discern the things, so they line up with the Word and the principles of the Word. There's a lot more to knowing the Word than knowing Bible stories. Say, Joseph did this, and Abraham did this, and so forth. They say, well, how? You know, I read through the Bible, and I mean, I don't see, how can you tell? I never found anything in there about that. Well, when you learn the principles of the Word, I mean, there's 100 million principles, so to speak, of the Word, that there's a lot, in all these things, there are principles that you learn that tell you about a lot of things, that help you in all areas of your Christian life and walk. The biggest thing in the Word that helps you to answer questions about all kinds of things that are not in the Word is the principles derived from the Word. The person says, well, when the Bible says you can't smoke tobacco, say it doesn't. They weren't that dumb in those days. No, that's just a little joke. But they were that dumb. They just hadn't invented it yet. Have you ever heard this? I heard a record one time where this hypothetical case of Sir Walter Raleigh, some of you maybe have heard it, well, he's talking on the Alexander Graham Bell machine about the new invention, tobacco, I guess from England to the United States, and he says, what is this now? He says, you take a leaf and you roll it up, and you do what with it? You dry it? And then what do you do with it? You light it with a match. What do you do that for? You put it in your mouth. What do you do with it? You inhale the smoke, and then what? You blow it out. I mean, he says, oh, yeah, it'll never sell. I mean, you know. And this is ridiculous, see? And it was a conversation like this. And if you analyze it, it's pretty ridiculous. But you derive principles that let you know that God does not want you to smoke, clearly from the Scriptures. There's a number of principles and things that let you know that. And you can answer questions about a lot of things in exercising the gifts, too. You didn't have to come out and say, thou shalt not smoke. Now, we're also reading, and I'm talking about things like, you know, not defiling your body and that which is found to be harmful for your body, for it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I'm talking about not stumbling your brother. And I'm talking about associations. And I'm talking about pride. You know, vanities. I'm talking about that which is hurtful to others. I'm talking about a lot of things. Number 14, do not prophesy or interpret if you have to push it out with your own mind effort. If you've got to stand up and you've got to be saying these things, or else if you just stop for a minute, nothing's ill. That's you. It should be flowing through you. That's emption. Number 15, do not try to speak your convictions. You feel strongly about something. You feel so strongly about this, you know God's in it, and you know God wants you to speak, so you're going to get up and say, thus saith the Lord, and you're going to pour it out. No, that is not the Lord. That is you feeling strongly about it. It's your convictions. Number 16, in fact, beware when most of your prophecies are your convictions. Whenever you're finding your heart, your mind, and your convictions always pouring through your prophecies, Beware, you got a problem. You feel that the church should do this, and so that's what you're saying. And you feel that people shouldn't do that, and so that's what you're prophesying. And you feel this, and so that's what you're prophesying. If it's lining up with you all the time, you got a problem. In fact, I skipped 13, and I don't even know if I put this in, so I'll give it right now. I don't know if I got it in my list or not, so I'll give you a 13. Beware if there is a sameness to your prophecies or interpretations. If God is always saying the same things, and if He's always using the same vocabulary, saying the same things, you know, I find that I've listened to my wife for years give interpretations. You know what I've noticed? In fact, I have marveled at the diversity of words and phrases and things that he says and approaches. And if you lined up with a stereotyped approach all the time, you are probably... Do not try to speak your feelings. You feel something strongly. Don't be getting up and trying to deliver what you feel. You say, well, I know it's the Lord because I feel it. A lot of people, there are so many people in this day and age that are so confused of what's the Lord. They think anytime they feel something strongly, it's the Lord. They think anytime a coincidence happens, it's the Lord. Anytime there's something spiritual comes to their mind, it's the Lord. They seem to think they don't have a brain. If non-spiritual people think about things that they're interested in, why shouldn't spiritual people think about things they're interested in? If non-spiritual people have convictions about things they are doing, why shouldn't spiritual people have convictions about things they are doing? We've got a head. We didn't throw it away at salvation. God uses the mind we've got. It's a very fertile field. It's a very marvelous device that is energizing all the time, has all kinds of spiritual, religious things coming through it. For example, I had a brother that had progressive muscular dystrophy, and he died of that disease. Every one of our family had dreams of him running and walking. Every one of us. Now, there is verification from the Lord that the Lord's going to heal him. But it wasn't verification at all. When you care about something enough, it's easy to dream about it. We all dreamt about it. It wasn't verification. It didn't mean it was the Lord because it was spiritual. You see, you have to be careful of such things. Now, there's nothing wrong with having spiritual vision and faith and all kinds of other things. And we can speak many of these things that we feel and have convictions about it. We just don't say, thus saith the Lord, which means everything to follow, you've got to take to be absolutely from the God and not their own hearts and minds. God does expect us to get up and share our hearts or minds or convictions or teachings or how we feel and so forth and so on without it just being Him giving it to us directly. We need to be responsible for a lot of the messages we bring and not make everything God responsible for everything and nobody be able to dare touch it because it's all the Lord. Now, I'm not in any wise suggesting that there are not really valid gifts. You couldn't be talking about these if there weren't. There's no counterfeits unless there's original. I never saw a counterfeit $3 bill. You should have a knowledge that convictions and feelings together do not constitute grounds for the utterance gift. You've got to have more than a strong conviction and strong feelings upon you. There's got to be something indicative that He wants to speak through you. You've got to, there's a number of things and that God does, and not always the same ones through the same people, through everyone, that have become signs to them that God wants to use them. But there is, first of all, a knowledge coming into you that God is wanting to deliver this, which contrary-wise, does not presuppose that if you think God wants to, it is. It just means that if He does, there will be. Plus, there are people whose minds go blank They get an anointing upon them and a knowledge God wants to speak, and then their minds go blank just before they start, and they got nothing in their mind. They couldn't give anything from themselves, and then God will speak. There are people that begin to feel their throat and their tongue and everything begin to come up on the throat and the tongue, and they're cognizant, and that this does not happen when they speak in tongues. And it does not happen at any other time. And as the knowledge that God wants to use them, they feel the Lord come all across the face and the mouth, and they feel this just before they bring it. There's a number of signs that God brings. Now, just because you might know some and self-induce some feelings doesn't necessarily mean either. You know, certain people are subject to self-suggestion. There have been revivals, well, even in the 1850s, there was, you know, that different people begin to fall in the spirit. And then pretty soon the whole crowds would go down. Well, now, you can't always tell, of course, what God is, whose God is knocking down and who's knocking themselves down, but I've watched people long enough to know that people are subject to suggestion. I saw one woman, people was falling in the spirit, supposedly. And as they were going down with a catcher behind them, one by one, she started off, and she looked, there's nobody there, and she stopped. And that is not what you call falling in the spirit. But I've seen people fall in the spirit, and they don't look around for anybody. They just go down like a hunk of timber chopped. Just wham like that. And that's why I don't believe in catchers. If you get out of catcher, you get a problem. I do not believe God's going to knock you down and hurt you. He knows better than that. He's a better Heavenly Father than that. I have back in older Pentecost, when I was a young boy, I've watched people fall. I've watched grandmothers fall. I used to teach sport judo, and I know people have a fear of falling. And you got to teach people how to fall, laying on the mat, starting there, and building up slowly. You can't just start them falling. People feel falling. And I know that particularly old grandmothers feel falling. Their bones are brittle. They are not athletic. They don't just fall. I've seen them fall all which direction. I never saw any of them ever get hurt or ever bump their head or do anything. And I've seen them fall in crowded places. God just knows how to lay them right down between the people. If anybody falls and gets hurt, that's just their own fault. God didn't do it. And I don't believe in catchers. And I gave a story, and I'll just mention it again. I prayed for a woman, and I don't think she's here. I think she's been gone for years, but it wouldn't make any difference. A sweet woman. And some people are heavy and some are thin, and I think, you know, and the point is I need to express this because it makes it all the more wonderful, and I guess what I want to say is it makes it more credible. But this woman was a heavy set, and she was on her knees, and she had been from the Catholic faith, and she had not been in our services, and she wasn't, but she was witness to about the Holy Spirit, and she wanted it, and she hadn't been used to seeing people. She never saw anybody fall in the spirit, as I know, but she was on her knees, and when you feel a little bit heavy, and you're on your knees, and she was middle-aged, it's kind of hard to go over backwards. You kind of go sideways, you know. I just laid my fingertips on her and prayed for her to receive the Holy Spirit, and she went over backwards and whammed the floor, speaking in tongues, arms up, just like that, just like you push the on button of a piece of machinery. And it was rather amazing to see it. Now, you know God did that. She couldn't have done that no matter how hard she tried. Number 18, you should have a willingness to be corrected. Otherwise, a fear holds you back, or you're in trouble if you ever begin to get off a little bit. If you're going to be, you know, operating high-powered machinery, you need to have a willingness to have the foreman correct you if he walks by. Number 19, people who are not willing to be corrected are unwise. Because then they're saying, if I'm doing anything wrong, I want anybody to stop me. If you get defensive, you're unwise. Because you say, well, I know it's God, and I this. If your pride is going to hold you back from getting corrected because, well, maybe I can't give the gift, or you're saying some of my gifts are not of God, and so forth. If you're not careful, you are defending the position of bringing something in the name of the Lord that God would not bring. People really need to be careful about such things. We heard from somebody the other day who was had joined one of the opposition against the church, but God is bringing them back, thank the Lord. And that person said, I found myself unwilling to give up the hurts and the spirit of criticism, I found myself unwilling to give it up. But when God's spirit began to leave me, I couldn't even read the word anymore. I began to get scared. And I had to deal with my heart because I found myself, once you take a position and you've championed it, to admit you're completely wrong, you know, and give up all that, it found it hard, but God has brought that person around. Thank the Lord, which gives hope that maybe he'll bring some others one day. But what I'm trying to say is, there are people that say, as long as you're entrenched in this position, that I will not give up this, what I've got because it's more comfortable, you're in trouble. There are blind people that have got restored eyesight, unwilling to give up the blindness. They have refused to see. They shut their eyes and refused to see. Because when they opened their eyes, it was a contradiction to what they had known before. They found that they couldn't identify objects by sight. They had to feel them. They found that they couldn't tell what an object was. They had no 3D. They would reach out and they'd hit it and knock it off. And they found it more comfortable to go by sight. Besides, there was a sympathy upon them. Everybody was helping them and by the arm and all of this. And they were going to lose that and be out on their own in a scary world of sight. And they closed their eyes, withdrew, and refused to see. Now, see, people have these things. These are some of the things that cause psychosomatic illnesses and pains. So people have pains because they get sympathies and get pain. And to give up the pain, they have to get the sympathies, so they manufacture pain so they can get the sympathies. And I know people who in some of these pain clinics, what they do is, when you groan and complain, they leave you alone. They don't even help you when you moan and ask for help. And as soon as everything's wonderful and you're saying good things, they give you all kinds of sympathies. And they begin to reverse psychology on you. And pretty soon the first person finds out they need no pain pills at all. They found that people manufacture pain in order to get pain pills that they're addicted to, because they're addicted and they manufacture pain to get it. And when they're off of it, and they take the pain pills away and they can't get it and they finally have to face up to it, they lose the pain. And in this area too, there are people who are not willing to give up. You know, this is God, you take this away from me, then who am I going to be and how will I know? And I refuse to believe that, because if I do, see, it's like the man who looks at the x-ray and refuses to believe he's got cancer and the doctor shows him because he can't handle the information. This is why a lot of people are subjective, because they make the whole world revolve about their emotions and feelings because it's more comfortable and easier that way. Otherwise, they have to face the fact that their failures and areas, the things aren't working right, they have to overcome problems. But if they can blame everybody else when something goes wrong, and they can pity themselves, and they can and make everything revolve about their thinking, then it's a more comfortable world for them. I was discussing this the other night. I told my wife, I said, you know, when people get really old or really in super trouble, sometimes this is kind of a necessary evil, so it's become a necessary thing to kind of protect them. You know, you protect yourself. If a woman gets terribly hurt in love, she says, you know, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. She says, man, you know, I hate you. Sometimes you're beating this chest. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I love you, see. I mean, she's in this kind of a place. She turns herself off to protect herself because she can't handle it psychologically. You can't argue a person and she'd get mad at him as a device because you can't handle being wrong. Now, some of these emergency advices are used to protect a person in dire emergencies, and some people run on emergency all the time. See, they live on emergency. Now, number 19. There should be a willingness to sit down if you find that your mind is not being fed from the Holy Spirit, or that there's no unction from God, or that you are stumbling. You should cut it off in the middle and sit down and say nothing, or that you ought to cut it in the middle and say, I'm sorry, I thought I had the message. I guess I don't. People will admire you for that. And it's better than stumbling and having them know that it wasn't God at all, and not knowing that you know. Number 20, possessing both faith and a sensible mind. We need both arms here. You need faith, or it's hard really to... There are people who can mess up a good message because they lack faith. On the other hand, we need a sensible mind so we don't make God saying all kinds of foolish things. So when we hear ourselves saying things that God would not say and that are foolish and trivial and this type of thing, we need to say, you know, God wouldn't speak like that. That's me speaking. Number 21, we need to be jealous of God's name. When we say, thus saith the Lord, we need to be jealous of His name, that we do not make God say something He's not saying. You don't want people quoting you saying things you're not saying. And He doesn't like to be quoted saying things He doesn't say either, particularly some of the things people say in the name of the Lord. Number 22, we need to be careful to discern between being anointed because of the service and being anointed to speak. There's a difference. There's a difference in being anointed because you're in the service. And just because you feel anointed does not mean you should get up and give a message and an utterance gift. I mean, utterance gifts aren't the only gifts. Typical. How do you know you're not supposed to get up and lay hands on somebody for healing? How do you know you're not supposed to exercise the gift of faith or miracles? But because this is the easiest gift to use, and it's when people like to speak, they've been speaking all their life, they're kind of used to speaking, and they want to do something in front of somebody, and they're afraid to do the other, it's the easiest one to, when you're anointed, to get up and try to do. But there's a special anointing that comes upon you that's different than anointing when you just pray in tongues or when you just feel anointed by revelation or other things from God. If you're reading the Bible and you get a revelation and you get this, you know, this particular feeling and you're anointed as you're studying, and you get the same anointing in the service, that anointing is for you to keep and use. A lot of people do not understand that anointing does not mean do something. Anointing means that God is upon your mind, feeding you, blessing you, edifying you, and you should take that anointing and use it for its intended purpose, which oftentimes is for nothing more than just to praise the Lord with. Other times, just to know and have this understanding, this revelation, and have it in your heart, or to have the conviction, or be convicted. There are people that, if you get convicted, they think you've got to come up and say something. Conviction is for you to do something about. There are people that are in no position to speak, but just because they feel convicted, they'll run up and say what everybody else should do. Which really is just expressing how the impact, because they've been impacted. Just let it impact you. Be anointed, let it impact you. But when God is calling you to speak in His name, then speak in His name. We must be much more careful and slow to speak in His name than to speak from our heart. We've got more liberty in the service to get up and just testify and exhort and speak from our heart and give revelation and teach than you do to speak in the name of the Lord. Number 23, we need to know the difference between the feeling that comes to speak in tongues and the feeling that comes when you give a message in tongues. And I've already spoken a little bit about that. Number 24, we need to pay attention to whether or not the message was edifying. When we give a message, we need to consider, was that really edifying? Did I say something that didn't really say anything? Did I say something that didn't do anything? Did it stir the people? Was there any response? Did it bring something that... And you'll be careful that you don't play the old professional wrestling game where you wrestle by the crowd. You know, you hear the crowd and therefore you do something. You've got to make sure that you don't get caught up with trying to say things that you know affects them. It's the excitable thing in faith, and they'll all roar, see, or whatever, approval. But nonetheless, you need to evaluate. Did it really affect the people's hearts? Did it do anything for them? Was God moving at the other end, in other words? Because God moves at both ends of the line. Not saying that everybody's in tune with it and that everybody feels it, but I'm talking about those that are open. Number 25. You should often re-listen to the message on tape. Oh, pardon me, I said it this way. We listen to the message on tape if anyone has any doubts. If you give a message and there are people who have got doubts about that message, or if you have doubts about that message, either way, you should check out that tape, the full service tape of that section, and you should listen to that carefully. Document the words, listen to the tenor, check yourself out, and see and check it through and see if it's fitting and see if they have reasonable reason for their doubts and whether you do or not. Number 26, document in your own mind the difference you experience and feel during various messages, questionable areas, times when there's loss of anointings during the message, times when you make mistakes, and so forth. As you listen, if you're in these areas and if it's not clear cut, begin listening to your messages and documenting them. And saying, okay, now this on this date, Friday the 21st, I had some doubts about my message. Listen to it in relation to the others, and was there anything different here? At this time, I felt a loss of anointing halfway through. Check the beginning half and the last half and see if there's a difference in credibility and how it fits. Check the, begin to document some things here, and you can learn some things. Number 27, in fact, a lot of people learn a lot. I have had a number of people, some of them even defensive, until they went back and listened to the message. And when they re-listened to the message, oh yeah, okay, I see it. But before, no, it didn't, and I'm sure, and I'm sure it's God, and so forth. I said, well, would you just do me a favor? Would you go back and listen to it? Well, okay. And they listen to it, and they come back and say, yeah, you're right, wow, terrible. I bet it happened several times. Although, I will say that almost always, when I have given any correction, almost always I've had people thank me. I have received the sweetest notes from people I've corrected. I have seen the most open spirits. It's been a real blessing. Now, number 27, analyze your messages in relationship to your own mind and your own desires. Say, now, does that message, is it speaking what my mind is speaking? Is that me talking? Does it sound like me? That's what I would say. Is it my desires for the assembly coming through? If it's everything's always your desires, that doesn't mean your desire is not God's desire. I mean, obviously it should be. It doesn't presuppose it's wrong because I feel this way too. But if it keeps sounding like you all the time, you know, God isn't doing what you're doing. You know, you're thinking like he is, but he's not thinking like you're thinking. And he's got a variety, and he knows what's out there, and he won't always have in mind what you've got in mind. Also analyze the sameness of words and ideas. Now, God does use the vocabularies that we have. And he does use ideas and phrases that we have. But on the other hand, if it's your constant cliches, and particularly, and nobody else, ever God ever speaks that way through, not just a particular word that may be yours, but if those, God never speaks this way, I'm not talking about a word now or a phrase, but a certain way, and it's always speaking that way to you and never that way to somebody else, is suspect. You should be speaking the basically the same things and the basic the same way. By way, I don't mean exactly the same words, but I mean the same general tenor. In other words, you should not have every time Joe gets up and he bawls the people out and says, I'm ready to cut you off. If you don't snap toots, I'm going to cut you off. Bill gets up, that's the morning service. Bill gets up in the evening service, and all you wonderful people, you're just doing marvelously. I'm really proud of you. And then next Friday night, Joe gets up again, and you people, if you don't get with it, I'm going to really lash into you. And then Bill gets up a week later and say, oh, bless you wonderful people, you're really moving. I see there's something wrong here someplace. God is not a swinging door, and neither are we. Number 28, be very careful to not judge like things that are like each other, similar things, coincidences, as being proof and verification of the prophecy or the interpretation or the revelation. This is a very common error. People see the slightest thing that's similar to it and they think that's proof. It takes more than a similarity to be proof. It takes the same thing repeated a number of times. It takes things that could not possibly be coincidental. It takes things that are exact and not just similar in order to be really proof. There are a lot of people making proofs out of things that are not proof. Well, I was verified because he said the same thing that they said. But if you actually listen, in fact, do this sometimes. When you were all convinced that that person said the same as that in a service on tape, check it out and write it down and put them as interlineals. Set them right down carefully and see really whether they said the same thing. I find a lot of people thinking people said the same thing when it's not the same thing. I've had them tell me many times, I've heard this before, practically word for word. But I mean, we were discussing last night, and we have your message was practically word for word. Well, I know that isn't true. I know that isn't true. And people tend to exaggerate that way. They tend to blur. They get a feeling that it's at the same tenor, and they exaggerate. They get to the mind just they lose the words and say, "Oh, it was exactly the same," because the heart was the same. But it takes more than that, because God does speak. Just because I preach on faith, and we had a song about faith, and the night before you were talking about faith, doesn't prove that God was connecting them at all. Now, it is true that God does bring, in many places across the nation, His Spirit is bringing the same things at the same time because His people need it. It is true that God will harmonize, and He'll have different things in the service and time that will all be on the same subject. But just the fact that they're on the same subject itself does not by itself prove that there was a connection. Because, you know, coincidentally, you can do that. You can do that on a dartboard. We could all throw darts, and two or three of them could hit faith. So, you see, coincidence, you've got to do more than that in order to know something is from God. And you don't dare move out and be dogmatic on something just because something was similar. This is, give you an example, this is one of the proofs that was used here by one of the people that came into a camp meeting service, and they were been heavily impacted from the outside. They were critical. And I got up and I said, "Now, the Apostle Paul said so-and-so, amen?" And a number of people said, "Amen." And I said, "No, church." You know, sometimes, you know, I'll say, "The Apostle Paul says, judge one another, amen?" And people say, "No," you know, and then I said, "No, he didn't say judge, he said don't judge one another." So I was pulling one of those little things, and I said this, but I suspect that the congregation was, I said, "Amen," I can't put them on the spot, you know, and I suspect that they were saying amen to what they thought I was saying. They thought I probably misspoke, or else sometimes, you know, a person misspeaks, you don't even know it until they draw it to your attention, because you know their heart, you know the gist, like speed reading, and you read it right, even though it was said wrong. One of those two things. But that person took it back to California as proof, and I put it back since that time as proof, and I even wrote it down in the service as proof. Father Nistrom saw him writing, and he copied down what he was writing as proof that the spirit of control is so strong in this assembly that everybody will think exactly and say yes to what I say as perfect yes men. Even though it's wrong, they'll say yes because I say it. Now that proves it. Now you see? That person, in order to prove something like that, you'd have to document that this happens repeatedly. Not just one time. That could be a cause of something else. Well, see, it's this kind of fuzzy thinking non-clinical testing that causes people to jump to conclusions and all kinds of things. Well, I got time maybe for one more. I'm not going to get through this today, I see. Number 29, do not try to work up an anointing. Don't sit there and try to get more and more feeling and work up an anointing, because you may con yourself into giving a testimony, giving a message. God knows how to come upon you if He wants you to come upon you. You need to be yielded, worshiping Him in the Spirit and open, but not trying to build something up. Well, my time is up. We will continue this list. And then I want to talk to you about proper use of the gifts. I want to talk to you about principles of exercising the gifts. Some more principles. I have a lot of questions that you have written me in to answer. And I'm open for questions. If you have questions, if you want to turn them in to the usher or to my box, I will answer those questions before this seminar series is over. We're going to take a short break now.